from Gary, West Virginia. You know, we live in a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity. It really is an amazing time in history, but you know, we're in the middle of the war. We are a nation at war, yet many of us go on with life as if it isn't even happening. We don't have to sacrifice for the war effort. We can look at the newspapers and think of, hey, great, I'll go to the stores for this sale. We just don't want anything to get in our way, yet we are in the middle of a war. We have an enemy that waits patiently to destroy us. And this enemy is unconventional and has no respect for the Geneva Convention. You see, Al-Qaeda stalks us, and we never know when they'll pop up again. Their leadership and their communication network has been significantly disrupted, but they're still dangerous. And you know, in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same way. We are in the midst of the most incredible war that has ever been fought, yet it's invisible. Our enemy has been severely damaged, but they still have the freedom to get out there and wreak havoc in our lives. Their doom is assured, but that day of judgment hasn't happened yet. They're still dangerous. Over the next few weeks, I want to do a three-part series looking at the enemies that we face. We face significant enemies that are out to destroy us, disrupt us, and keep us far away from what God wants the best, and that is life with Him. The enemies we face are ourselves, the world, and then the devil. And today I want to look at this last one, this enemy, the devil that we face, and say, how do we fight against him? What does it mean to be in a spiritual war in which the devil and all his forces are arrayed against us? What does it mean to stand up to him? Who is he? What is he like? What do we need to know so that we don't get defeated by our foe? Now, in church world, there are usually two approaches to the devil and spiritual warfare. One is to say there's a devil behind every bush. Anything goes wrong, oh, the devil did it. You mess up at something, oh, the devil made me do it. And you get into all this spooky, weird stuff. The other realm in church world, kind of just, let's see if we can ignore him as best as we can and just get on with our lives. And we probably err towards this side of things. But make no mistake about it, Satan is very real. Now, many people may object to the Bible and say, well, how can you believe a book which has talking snakes in it? Come on. Well, how do you believe a book which has talking snakes in it? And how are we supposed to react when our foe is cast as a talking snake in the very beginning of the book? What I would say is this. The Bible is filled with the supernatural. It is filled with things that we may not understand in our finite mindset. I'm an engineer. I love to have things in order and be perfectly explainable and understandable. But when the Bible has things that I don't understand, when the Bible talks about things which defy the natural laws that I'm used to, I go to one place to get my bearings, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified is overwhelming. And so when I look at that and say, okay, I believe he rose from the dead, I can't explain that, well, I have no problem trusting the other bits of the Bible that I can't explain. Satan's our foe. He is out there to get us. Some things I can't understand, but I will always trust the man who rose from the dead, and that is Jesus. So who is our foe? The devil. What is he like? You know, we have this character of him, of some little dude running around in a red suit and a pitchfork, but, you know, we know that's not real. Quick overview of what the Bible has to say about our enemy, the devil. He is a fallen angel. The implications throughout Scripture are that Satan was known as Lucifer in the earlier days. He was arguably the most powerful and the greatest, the most majestic of the angels. God created him to be higher than the rest of them. But then Lucifer started getting a little proud, thinking, wait a minute, you know, I see all this stuff that God has. I would like to be up there. And Lucifer did what we often try to do, and that's push God off the throne and say, I want to be in charge. And he recruited about a third of the angels in heaven to say, hey, come with me, guys. I'm going to overthrow God, and we'll get to be in charge. And roughly a third of the angels followed him. They lost. They were cast out of heaven, and they're known as demons today. Satan is a fallen angel. He is intrinsically evil. And what I mean by that is everything about him is against God. Everything. He is rotten to the core. You think you know people in this world that are rotten to the core? They're nothing compared to our enemy, the devil. He controls the world system. And that is, he loves to guide the way cultures think, because if he can steer them away from God, then you can take a whole lot of people away from God. All you need to do is read the internet and look at the newspapers, and you'll see that Satan is alive and well in operating and controlling the world system. Satan is the accuser of Christians, and one of Satan's favorite things to do is to become an earworm in each of our heads saying, hey, I saw what you were doing last night. How could you show up at church today? They wouldn't want anything to do with you. Man, I know what you're like when you're home away from the church people. How can you call yourself a Christian? He loves to promote that kind of thinking. He loves to accuse us and say, you've fallen short. You don't measure up. You can't be a Christian. And he is a liar and a murderer. You cannot trust anything from him, because all he is doing, his mission is to take you away from the God who loves you. His mission is to disrupt your relationship with God. He'll do everything he can to keep you from God. That's a little bit of who the devil is. He is our foe. But it's very important that as we talk about who he is, we need to understand who he is not. As Jim said, he is not awesome. But Satan is not God. He is not Jesus' evil equal. Sometimes there's this cultural perception that, well, you know, you've got these two guys duking it out. You've got Jesus and you've got Satan, and they're kind of sort of twins, and, you know, they're battling out, and one of them's going to win, and boy, we sure hope the good guy wins. But that's not true. Jesus is God, the creator. Satan is a created being. Satan is not invincible. He cannot do whatever he wants to do. Many of you may know the account of Job. It's in the Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms. Job is a man who endured incredible suffering. He was a follower of the one true God. And Satan and his minions ran to God saying, hey, you know, I think we can disrupt Job. I think we can get him away from you. And Satan was not allowed to do anything to Job that God did not permit. Satan doesn't have full reign to do whatever he wants. And Satan is not in hell right now. That's a myth. Satan will be the first resident in hell when the great judgment happens, because hell was made for him and his demons. But Satan is running around the earth right now, trying to do whatever he can to disrupt people and to keep you away from the God who loves you. And he will use whatever means he has. Sometimes when you talk about the devil and the demonic, you can start think of the exorcist and all kinds of freaky things like that. But I think in our culture, Satan doesn't use that very often, because he didn't care if you become a devil worshiper or if you become a nice church person on the outside, but inside you're far away from God. He didn't care. All he cares is that you are far away from God. And if you want to be a Satan worshiper or a church person whose heart is far away from God, his job is done. So I think in our culture, we tend to be scientific and we think we're technologically advanced. I think Satan is more subtle. He knows that many of these other things that he can do, which he does do throughout the world, he knows that many of us would just look at that as a freak show. So I think he tends to be very subtle with us just trying to draw us away from God. Satan tries to sow doubt, and he tries to deceive. Rarely is it going to happen where God says, this is blue, and Satan comes in and says, no, this is red. His approach is to come in and say, wait a minute, God told you that was blue? Well, if you hold it up to the light this way, isn't it a little bit more green? Come on, that isn't blue. He'll slowly work that bit of doubt into you. And if you're not grounded properly, you're going to get sucked into what he has to say. I love to brag. I was just at the beach. It was great. I wasn't in Northern Virginia. But one of the things that happens, and you all know this, is when you go to the beach, you're out in the water, and if you're not paying attention, you're going to drift downshore because the undercurrent will take you that way. And if you look at the people around you, they're drifting too. That ain't going to help. You got to have your eyes on a fixed point. And likewise, we need to have our eyes on a fixed point on shore of God's word. Satan has a playbook that he uses over and over and over. Satan didn't going to have a go at you just once and then say, wow, they're too tough for me, I'll leave them alone. He will come back at you over and over and over this side of eternity. Ultimate peace is going to be the other side of the grave when we are with our Savior. And until that time, this is a war zone that we're in. So how does he operate? You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, this is a time known as Jesus' temptation. What had happened just before Jesus was sent into the desert is that he was baptized and he was affirmed. The Father looked down and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Do what he says. The Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. This was a big deal. And then the Spirit took him to the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, I want you to think about this. So often, we like to get churchy and think in platitudes and so on. But I don't know about you, I get hungry and grumpy after about 40 minutes. So you imagine Jesus, 40 days, being in the wilderness, no food, lonely, tired. You see, we're most susceptible to temptation when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And Jesus had three of those things working against him. Imagine what he must have been going through in his humanity. And then probably at the point when the hunger pangs were greater than we can imagine, the loneliness was more than we could bear, and the tiredness of it all, the tempter shows up. We don't know exactly what form he took, but Jesus knew exactly who he was. And he starts talking to Jesus. And I think this playbook that he used against Jesus, he'll use against us. So it'd be smart for us to look at what happens here so that we can fight back when Satan comes after us. So he comes to Jesus, and he says this in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what Satan is doing here is he is appealing to Jesus' natural desires. He's saying, dude, you're hungry. If you're God, why don't you make these stones turn into bread? Come on, you're God, do it. And Jesus responds back with the word of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan appeals to our desires. Now, our desires aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves. Hunger is a normal thing. But Satan loves to use our desires to distract us from God and the mission that we were called to. And the mission that Jesus was called to was to spend time fasting in the wilderness with his heavenly Father. And Satan's saying, come on, step out of it, pal. Why do you allow yourself to go through this suffering? If you're the Son of God, if your heavenly Father really cared about you, if he wants to disorient you by casting doubt on God's character and your identity in Christ. Look, I know what I'm going through now. And if God was loving and if God was powerful, I'd be through this. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days, that would be going through my mind. All of us are going through some sort of wilderness experience, or we have been, or we will. And the temptation for each of us is to want to get out and take the happiness shortcut. But in each of our lives, God allows suffering for a season because he has something greater in store. But when we are going through that suffering, when we are in that wilderness, it's really hard to believe it. And it's at this point that we're really vulnerable to Satan's temptations. Hey, if God is your heavenly Father, if God is as great as you say he is, if you were really spiritual, he will mess with you this way. And we got to stand up with the word of God. We have to know what this book says so that we can stand up when the devil comes after us. He will try to disorient us. That didn't work with Jesus. So Satan tries another tactic right away. He comes back in verse 5. He says this, "The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that they will not strike your foot against, so you'll not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test." Satan takes Jesus to the temple and said, "You want to do something great for God? You want to see God do something incredible and intervene in your life? Then just jump off of this tower and God will catch you, right? Because God says he'll take care of you." And that's when each of us, I think, need to understand a theology of the ordinary, if you will. Sometimes we say, hey, I need to see God intervene in a spectacular way. I need to do something incredible for God. But for most of us, life is going to be fairly ordinary. We will do the normal routines of our culture. You'll go to school. Maybe you'll go get a job. Maybe you get married. Maybe you have children. Maybe you go through life in a normal way. And that's ordinary. And God uses that in a great way. But so often, the temptation is to say, I've got to do something great for God. Or we try to manipulate God and get him to do what we want. And then we have the audacity to blame him when it doesn't happen. We blame God when things go wrong. Satan's trying to set Jesus up because Jesus knew that his mission was to go to the cross. And if Satan could distract him and get him to jump off the temple, maybe the cross wouldn't happen. That didn't work. Because Jesus knew the word of God. And he came right back at him, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." Well, Satan didn't quit easily. So he came right back at him. He said, "All right, I'll take you to a very high place." Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, "If you will bow down to me and worship me, I'll give it all to you. It's all yours if you'll worship me." And that is the classic temptation that happened all the way back in the garden. If you do this, you'll be just like God. And you can do whatever you want. And in this case, Satan said, "Hey, you bow down to me, I'll give it all to you, and you can do whatever you want. You will be de facto God." And as human beings, every one of us would love to be completely in charge. We would love to be, really, God. No one telling us what to do. This would be fantastic. And Satan offered it to Jesus. You can see that this thinking runs rampant through our culture. And it happens under the guise of freedom and equality, and everything is okay if you want to do it. You can think whatever you want. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And we need to respond with the word of God saying, yes, you know, there is absolute truth. There is an owner's manual for the human race. And God wrote it. Don't fall for this temptation that you can do whatever you want. God isn't going to see it. You can do whatever you want. You can't. God alone is God. And every human being needs to make the choice to say, I will worship the one true God. As human beings, we fall for the idolatry all the time of me being in charge. And you know, this is what Jesus came to heal. Because every time we are in charge, it's bad news. But Jesus came with good news. You see, when we want to be in charge, when we want to do our own thing, that takes us away from God, which by definition is sin. Sin isn't necessarily committing genocide or all those awful things you see in newspaper headlines. Sin is just this moving away from God, doing our own thing. And the mission of Jesus was to come to the earth to say, you don't need to do that. I will pay that penalty you owe for your sin, because our sin separates us from God. And God says, you sin, that means you have to be separated from me for eternity, forever and ever in a place called hell. Yet God doesn't want that fate for anyone. So he offered to intervene, to step into time and into history, which he did as Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, paid that penalty that all of us owe when he hung on the cross. He grants us forgiveness for all our sin. All those times we said, I want to do my own thing. God, leave me alone. Jesus said, I'll pay for it. And then not only will I pay for that sin, I will give them my perfect righteousness, my goodness. And everyone who calls on Jesus Christ saying, you know, I believe that Jesus is a Savior. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead, and I'm trusting in him for my salvation. God says, when you trust him, you're made right with God. That is what it takes. And when you do that, you can then walk closely with God in relationship with the God of the universe who made you. Jesus was faithful when all these temptations came. He was faithful in that he went to the cross for us, and he demands really that each of us come to the cross so that we get made right with God. After these temptations, Satan didn't give up permanently, but it does say in verse 11, Satan left him and the angels came and attended him. But in the parallel account in Luke chapter 4, in verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So just after you think you maybe have withstood a temptation, don't rest on your laurels, because know that Satan will be coming back at you again. And he did so later on in Jesus' life. You know, this whole format of, if you're the Son of God, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Matthew 27, you know what the crowds jeered at him? Hey, if you're the Son of God, get down from there. Make yourself comfortable. You shouldn't have to go through this suffering. Come on, if you're so great, get off the cross. But Jesus knew that there was something far greater planned. And he resisted that temptation and he hung on the cross so that anyone can have life with him by believing the message of what Jesus has done on the cross. So Satan will come back at us time and time again. And the way Jesus responded gives us an example of how to deal with the devil and how to beat him. And so I leave you with a couple scriptures that can kind of be in your arsenal when the devil comes at you, because he will. And if you think he doesn't exist, and if you think you can live your life and you really don't need God, and you maybe just kind of need him when you come on Sunday mornings, well, Satan's job is already done in your life, because he just wants you distracted from God, thinking you can do your own thing Monday through Saturday. God wants us to enjoy life with him. In the book of James, it says this, chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's two things we can do in this passage. The first one is submit to God. Submitting to God means to obey his word and his will. That means I'm going to do what this book says. There are some things in it that make me uncomfortable. There are some things that require me to take a step of faith that scares the living daylights out of me. But you know, I can trust the author. So I'm going to obey this book. But if you're going to obey this book, you've got to read it and you've got to have it running through your heart and your mind. Head knowledge is not a bad thing. You know, in our culture, in our church culture, we encourage the practical, and I think that's really important. Don't get me wrong. But so often we can gloss over the core doctrines of the faith. We need to understand them. We need to read God's word. And we need to have it up here. Because you never know exactly when Satan is going to pop up with a temptation. When you read the Bible, you may not be able to apply it immediately. And that's fine. Because God may be saying, look, I'm putting this in your armory for when the devil comes. You'll be ready. Get that head knowledge. Read the word of God. Don't accumulate head knowledge to be proud, but you're building an armory so when the devil comes after you, you can do what Jesus did and respond with God's word. You got to obey it and do what he says. Second thing it says in this passage is that we should resist the devil. And that's really talking about not yielding any ground. That means that when the devil comes at you, you don't back up an inch and say, okay, you can have this much and no more. Here's a line in the sand, but don't go any further. And we play that game with him too often. Do what Jesus did. Boom, right away with the word of God. Do you notice that in this temptation, it doesn't record Jesus saying, wow, Satan, that's an intriguing possibility. Are you saying that if I climbed up to the temple, now should I go up to the highest pinnacle? Or what if I just jumped off from this parapet? He didn't entertain any conversation with him. He says, boom, the word of God. And in the last one, he just says, get away from me, Satan. We are to resist the devil. Now, there's something many people love to say, the devil made me do it. That's one of his lies. He can't make you do it. He can't make you sin. The devil isn't in there and treating you like a puppet, making you do things. You know when you mess up, when you sin? You know who made the decision? Look in the mirror. It's us. Satan loves to tempt us. He gives us some of these ideas, but we choose to act on these ideas. That's when it becomes sin. Temptation is not sin. You can have rotten thoughts come in your mind. It's when you choose to play with those thoughts that it becomes sin. When you entertain the possibility of doing that thought. And Jesus modeled it for us. He didn't do that. We need to be the same. See, as Christians, though, we can grant Satan a stronghold in our lives. Christians do it all the time. Maybe you think, you know, I can get away with looking at some of this stuff. No one's going to see me doing it in secret. But that's a lie. You may think you can play with certain thoughts. No one will know. You know, this is just my mind's little fantasy. That's a lie. And every time you play with temptation, every time you play with these ideas, you start forming habits in your life. You start giving Satan ground in your life, which he has no business being in. We need to do what Jesus did, and that's resist him. Be decisive. Don't let any of Satan's temptations fester and linger in your mind. When they come in, it's like, get out of here, thoughts. I don't want to dwell on that. Satan loves to promise you that, man, hey, if you do, I know the Bible says you shouldn't do it, but just think how much fun you'll have. And he loves to get us to think about the next 10 minutes, when really what we ought to be thinking about is the next year, the next 10 years, and then the eternal consequences of all our choices. Resist the devil. Don't give him any ground. If you've ever seen any of those nature shows, and you've seen a lion stalking its prey, lions don't look at a herd of wildebeest and say, cool, all-you-can-eat buffet, and just charge right in. They don't do that. They slink around on the outside. And they slink around looking for the isolated, the weak, and the young. Lions don't run into the middle of the herd. They go after those who are isolated. I think one of Satan's ploys in in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's personal here, you see in this. Your enemy. He has designs on you. And he would love to isolate you from the herd and then just work you over. He would love to isolate you from the herd and have you for lunch. We encourage everyone here to be involved in a smaller community. We have life groups. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We encourage you to walk closely with other Christians who can encourage you. Because if you stand by yourself and you get isolated and these thoughts come in your mind, you can start believing the lie, and you're just like the person out in the beach, you're not aware that you're drifting away. And you need others with the word of God who can say, hey, well, wait a minute. You were right here. Now I see you've drifted 50 yards down over there. We need each other. We need to be in community because we're stronger when we're together. You know, I lived for several years in England, and the town that I lived in was built for dock workers who had been bombed out of the city of Portsmouth. And it was fascinating for me to talk with some of the older residents in the community and their recollection of the war. You see, when the bombs are flying and you can see them, all of a sudden, it's real. And you know that you got to depend on your neighbors. The downside to the spiritual realm being invisible is we like to think we can stand by ourselves. But these people that had gone through the war would just share about how cool it was, how everyone came together. And that if someone was missing something, man, the others would pitch in and help them out. Maybe someone had part of their house bombed out. Or maybe the factory they were working in, so they didn't have a job. And others would pitch in and maybe share some food with them. They really looked out for each other. And we need to do that too. We need to live in community because Satan would love to isolate you. And lastly, I'll say this. Go to the cross and go to the cross often. Satan hates the cross. He hates it more than anything else because the cross is the symbol of all that defeated him. Satan had a plan to keep us all the way from God. Satan tried to keep Jesus from going on the cross, even at the last minute. Hey, get down from there if you're the Son of God. But it was at the cross that Jesus died to forgive all of our sin and to seal Satan's defeat. It was at the cross that we were granted forgiveness. It was at the cross that Satan's judgment was assured. Satan loves to remind us of all that we've done wrong and all the reasons where we're disqualified for being a Christian. And when those thoughts come in your mind that you're not good enough to be a Christian, you should have a smile on your face and say, you know, that's right, I'm not, but Jesus is, and he forgave me at the cross. Because when Satan reminds you of your past, you just need to remind him of his future, and the cross is a focal point. The cross reminds us that we are forgiven. Even though we're not good enough in and of ourselves, God has done everything that needed to be done. And it was at that cross that Satan's doom was assured. Go to the cross often. We can't see Satan all around us, but he is active. He may not be doing any weird voodoo stuff. He didn't have to. He just wants to keep us separated from God, living life apart from him. The question for all of us is, are we going to resist the devil and say, hey, no thanks, stay away. I know that I need my Heavenly Father and I'm choosing to walk with him. You might say, you know, look, I don't know much, but there's no better day than today to start looking into God's word and reading it and becoming familiar with it. Because in it, God gives us the truth that we need to stand against all the devil's lies. Will you trust him? Will you beat the enemy? Because we have everything that we need to. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who have a healthy respect for our foe. We recognize that Satan is far more powerful than us in and of ourselves, but we know that he is not more powerful than you, and we know that you are greater than him, and that Jesus is greater than the devil. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who, as we are aware of him, are very much aware of all that we are and what we have in Christ. May we be people who cling to you and what you have done at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.